When I was in grade school, I was a Cub Scout. And one year, I went to a big gathering of Cub Scouts from all over western Montana. And I remember that there was one boy there who was my age, who had a red vest. And on that red vest was sewn every badge that scouting has ever imagined. It was as if he was wearing it around to proclaim that he was the ultimate Cub Scout. There was only one problem. He didn't know, well, anything. He couldn't tell a square knot from a bowline. His tent fell over at least 3 times in one night, and he couldn't have lit a fire with matches, kerosene, and an instruction manual. All the badges and the baubles, the bright red vest and the gold trim, it was all just a show. The parable that Jesus tells in today's gospel follows on the heels of his admonition to pray without ceasing. So today, wanting to follow that advice with a little warning, he tells his disciples this story. 2 men walk into a church. I know, it sounds like a joke, but no, Jesus is serious. So to get our attention, he uses a couple of words that might be something of a hot button for us. Tithing is one of them, and tax collector is the other. Jesus tells a parable about 2 men who go to church to give their offering. One, an independently wealthy scholar, he gives a lot, a tithe of what he has, but he is so obsessed with himself and his greatness and his moral rectitude that he seems to forget God altogether. The other is an IRS agent who will barely go inside the entrance of the church because he feels so keenly his indebtedness to God, his unworthiness before his creator and sustainer. Both men are money men. In some way, both are connected to money. Jesus knows that this will get our attention. Jesus wants to get our attention. Really, all he has to do is talk about treasure. The Pharisee is certainly proud of what he does with his treasure. He tithes everything he has, he says. And he's of the opinion that in doing so, he has some sort of moral high ground. He thinks his money allows him to pray in judgment. And hey, why not? It's a tempting prayer that he offers. Thank God I'm not like that guy. I'm sure we've all, if we're honest with ourselves, said that at least once. But for this Pharisee, he thinks he gets to pray it because of his uprightness, of his worthiness. He, like many Pharisees, can afford to follow all 600-odd commandments in the Torah. To be pure, he thinks. And in being pure, that God has to be pleased with him. God must accept him because he's checked off all the boxes. He thinks that this purity and this money that he gives buys him a level of privilege in the kingdom of God. When I was in New York, I went to the Metropolitan Museum quite a bit. And one time, as I was walking through when the Judeo-Christian exhibit was closed for renovation, I saw a gentleman in a natty suit trying to get into a part of the exhibit that was closed. "You see," he said to the museum employee blocking his way, "I just need to see something that's in that closed-off part." "I'm sorry," said the museum employee. "This area is closed to the public." "Yes," replied the man in the suit. "But do you know how much I give to this museum? I'm not just public." No matter how upright and moral we are, how large a check we may write, and how long and prosaic our prayers may be, we cannot earn our way into heaven. The Pharisee thought because he had enough money to live the right way that God was obligated to view him as righteous. No one of us is any more righteous in the eyes of God than any one of my coffee cups is righteous. If it holds coffee, then it's doing what it was created to do, nothing more. We are created to respond to God. The fact that God loves us more than I love my coffee cups, that God feeds us, clothes us, knows what we need and provides it for us, much less sending his Son to redeem us. Well, to say all of that is gravy seems wholly inadequate. And so we call it grace. God's provision for us, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is offered for us and to us, as St. Paul says, while we are still in our sin. The Pharisee and the tax collector have some inkling of God's grace in their life when they come to the temple to offer their tithes, each according to his means. The Pharisee offers his as a bribe with a wink and a nudge. But the tax collector is more aware of the grace that comprises his life. His posture and prayer belie a man who believes that he deserves far less than he has been given, who knows that any offering is grossly insufficient to the magnitude of what is owed. He gives acknowledgement of that grace. He gives it because he knows only too well that it is God who ensures his survival. He gives because it is an act of worship to the God to whom he owes everything. In my childhood parish, there was a man who sat in the back. No, not the back pew, but the way back. You see, my church at the back of the congregation had a screen behind the last pew. And behind the screen was an aisle to get to the baptistry. And behind that aisle was a bench. And that's where this man sat every Sunday, behind the screen, behind the aisle. I really noticed how far back that was when I became an usher, because every Sunday I would have to go get his check. And if I forgot, he would utter a rather loud psst from the back of the church. Finally, one day I asked him, "Why not sit in front of the screen? Surely you'd have a better view." "No," he said, "this is as close to God as this miserable sinner needs to get. But don't forget to take up my offering. I need you to come get it. I've been given more than enough by God. I need to put this check in the plate, because when I do, I get it. When I do, I'm grateful." We have all been given grace upon grace. Our offering, then, is not a show or a bribe. It's a response, a gift, an acknowledgement that God has been merciful to us sinners. Amen.